give thanks in one accord. We will glorify the Father and give praise to Christ our Lord.
Special this morning. Thank you for all of the music. It's always, by the way, Brother Pastor Brian, do you want your phone? You just leave it up here. I might see all your text messages. This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 as we talk about a race. So let's do it. Let's talk about a race in Hebrews chapter 12. You know, the Bible often uses figures of speech to portray the Christian life. You know, there's a lot of examples of that. Warfare, soldiers, we're soldiers for Christ. Boxing, Paul doesn't beat the air. He talks about that. He talks a lot about being slaves for Christ, living sacrifices, things along that line. So it's not unusual to find another figure of speech here in Hebrews chapter 12, and that is that of a race. Paul himself talks a lot about races. He says to run in a race, or running well in Galatians 5:7, or don't run in vain, Philippians 2:16. And then in our passage in Hebrews, we don't know who the writer is here, but the writer here often uses figures of speech to portray the Christian life, and here he's using that of a race. And the key thought here in our passage, which is going to be Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, is that of running the race well. Run your race well. That is what we need to come away from this passage with this morning. How do I run my race well. And by the race, we're talking about our Christian life, our service for God. How do we run that well? So to figure out how to do that, we need to look at these four verses. And the first thought that we see here is found in verse 1. We learn a little bit about this race that we are to run. Notice with me, verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set for us, before us. So that's the key thought there, running with patience the race that is set before us. And before we get into this passage of Scripture, there's some terms that we need to understand. The first one is, what is a race? Well, we're told to run a race, and this is our Christian walk. The problem is, unfortunately, that many are not running this race because they're not saved. So they're not running the Christian race, so that's an obvious one. But another one, an unfortunate one, is there are many Christians who are in the race, but they're not running well. And for all of us, we ought to think, consider, how can I run my race better? How can I, at the end of the day, when I reach that finish line, which is being called to glory, how can I hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? So we're running a race. We're told to run this with patience. You see that in the latter part of verse 1, run it with patience. That word patience means endurance. It means to keep going even when you want to quit. How many times have we wanted to quit? Not that we wanted to quit on the Lord, but we just wanted to quit kind of serving God because it can be very exhausting. And certainly the enemy of our souls is trying to make it difficult for us. But to run it with patience means we need to do it with great endurance. I wonder if you've ever watched these marathon runners. You know, when they cross the finish line, they collapse from sheer exhaustion. I mean, during the race, they gave it their all. They endured the pain that's associated with running such a long race. And they ran and ran and ran, enduring the pain until they crossed the finish line, at which point they collapsed. You know, our race is not finished until we are with Christ. But until that point, we're told here to run our race well. Now, the word itself, race, it's an interesting word coming from a Greek word, agon, which you might imagine we also get an English word from that, agony. So you can kind of get the picture here. This race that we are running, it's not a thing of passive luxury, but it's demanding. Sometimes agonizing, which requires our utmost in self-discipline. You know, we're called soldiers in Scripture, so let's think of that figure of speech there. In God's army, we will never hear the words at ease until we get to heaven. So until you get to heaven, you are not at ease as a Christian. You're told to run your race well. So let's look at this race. What do we know about it? What can we learn about this race in verse 1 beginning? It says, we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Verse 1, it's referring to these great heroes of the faith that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They are there not only to encourage us. I always kind of think of them as like bystanders, they're up in the bleachers, they're cheering us on in the heavenly realm, but they're cheering us on nonetheless. But it's more than that. They really serve as an example for us. We are to run like them, like these great heroes of the faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4. We are to run like them, always trusting, never giving up. What we learn about these people, many of them were martyred for the faith. It says that they've trusted in God, having not received the promise, but they believed that the promise would come, maybe not even in their lifetime, but ultimately the promise of a promised land would come. And then even better than that, the new heavens and new earth, this heavenly city of which they all looked forward to. They were steadfast. They did not give up. They endured the hardships and the obstacles that were thrown in their path. They ran with patience. We also need to run with patience. So when we think about this, you know, their God is our God, the same God. You know, he's never weakened over time. His interests are not lessened. We can run as they ran. But what we need to do in our race is make sure that we have no weights and no sins that are hindering us from running well. Those are the things that hinder us, weights and sin. So that's why verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So first thing we see that we need to lay aside are weights. These would be impediments. Weights hinder us. Now, these things may not necessarily be sinful in themselves. There can be a lot of things that are not necessarily sinful, but that can impede your race, that it can impede your life for Christ, that can distract you, draw your attention away. We need to be careful about these weights, and we're told to lay them aside. And we know that about runners. One of the greatest hindrances a runner faces is weight. That's why they carefully control their weight. They often dress with very light clothing. A runner cannot win if they're carrying excess weight, or at least they cannot run well if they're too burdened down by weights. It just hinders them. I mean, that's a no-brainer. You know, the Pony Express, for example. I'm sure we've all heard of the Pony Express. You know what I found interesting about that? Many things. But one of the things, you know that the Pony Express only existed for about a year and a half? Yet we hear about it because it was such an amazing thing that was put together. But it only lasted for about a year and a half, from April 1860 to October 1861, until it was, in 1861, it was replaced by the Transcontinental Telegraph, in which case now the Pony Express was no longer really a viable option. But they understood the importance of not being burdened with weights, because weights slow you down. They hinder you. Let me read a short excerpt about, regarding the Pony Express and how they handled, or rather what their standard equipment was. Listen to this. You find it interesting. The Pony Express was a thrilling part of early American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri, to Sacramento, California, a distance of 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, dashed along the trail on 500 of the best horses the West could provide. To conserve weight, here's where we get into this matter about not being too heavily burdened. To conserve weight, clothing was very light, saddles were extremely small and thin, no weapons were carried, the horses themselves wore small shoes or none at all. The mail pouches were flat and very conservative in size, letters had to be written on thin paper, and postage was $5 an ounce, which was a tremendous sum in those days. Yet, this is what I really found interesting, yet each rider carried a full-sized Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he took it with him despite all the scrupulous weight precautions. At least they had some sense of the important things. Carry a Bible, leave the gun at home, I guess, you know. But no, the point here is they understood the importance of going as light as possible, because weights hinder us. And then, so we set aside all these weights that might hinder us, anything in our lives that would distract us from running our race well, anything in our lives that might distract us from being faithful to Christ in his service. And then the writer here talks about another thing that we need to lay aside that besetting sin. Notice that in verse 1. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, that we also need to lay aside. Now, all sin can potentially hinder our race. However, the writer's very specific here. Notice how he says the sin. He's referring to one particular sin. Not so much the sin that is just besetting for each one of us. It might be different for all of us. No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. The besetting sin here that he's referring to is the sin of unbelief, a lack of faith. Remember, he just got done talking about this great hall of faith, these heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. And they were men of faith, men and women of faith. That's why they're recorded for us to serve as examples for us to follow. We have the same God. He can do for us what he did for them. And so he's saying here, the writer, lay aside that besetting sin, the sin of unbelief. So faith, what is faith? Well, faith, you know, trying to keep definitions simple, we don't need to complicate this. Faith is believing what God has said in his word and then acting upon it. Believing what God has said in his word and then acting upon it. Whereas unbelief would obviously just be the opposite. So we need to set aside all of these sins. We need to set aside the sin that does so easily beset us, which is the lack of faith. And how do we increase our faith? Well, the Bible tells us that. And I've shared this with you before. Just simple thing to remember, reading and pleading with God, reading God's word, pleading with God for more faith. And I get that from Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's the reading aspect of it. And the pleading aspect of it, we see an example of that in Mark 9:24. And straightway the father of the child cried out to the Lord and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We can pray these things, and we should pray these things. So read and plead with God for an increased faith. If our faith is weak and we have these weights that are hindering us from running well, we're like a hobbled horse. You know what that is? A hobbled horse is where you would take a horse, if you didn't want him to wander around, maybe you'd take him up to a feeding trough or a water, you know, if you're out in the field somewhere where they might be prone to wander or get away. You might take a short piece of rope and tie their two front legs together, just leaving them enough space where they can kind of hobble, but they can't run. So they're not going to be prone to wander that way. But the same thing with sin, in the sin of unbelief and these other weights that distract us from what we are really to be doing with Christ. It hobbles us like a hobbled horse. So we're told to run our race with patience. And to do that, we must lay aside anything that distracts us. And we certainly must lay aside that sin which does so easily beset us, which would be a lack of faith. We need to increase our faith. And so that's what we're told to do with race. It gives us some example or illustrations as to what this race is. It's one that is to be run with endurance. We are to lay aside weights and the sin that does so easily beset us. But in verses 2 through 3, we have a role model here. Somebody's gone on before us to do this. I mean, we also have the role models there in Hebrews 11, but we have the supreme role model, the supreme example for us to follow in our race, in our Christian walk, in our Christian race. And that's Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 2 that we must look unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, staying focused upon Jesus, who I picture here is standing at the finish line. He's cheering us on. He's the one we need to remain focused upon. You know what? You think about that. In most sports, because we are using a sports analogy here, a race, a foot race. In most sports, those that are involved in these sport activities, where they look is very important. Where does a football player look? Towards the end zone. Where does a baseball player look? He looks to hit the ball in the gap, or better yet, over the fence. Where does a hockey, soccer, and basketball player look? They look to the net. They stay focused. What does a runner look towards? They look towards the finish line. And Jesus is at the finish line. We need to continue to look unto Jesus as we are running this race. Keep your focus. That's why these weights and these besetting sins, those will all distract us. You know, even if you have a runner running down the track and he's more interested about what's going up in the stands, you know, what the crowds are saying or, you know, things like that, he's going to get distracted. He's going to stumble. He's going to begin to weave. And by weaving, he's now making his run even longer. Instead of running a straight line, he's just doing this zigzag type of thing. And he's distracted. And then this is what happens in the Christian life if we allow things to distract us. We need to keep our focus upon Christ. Don't lose sight of the finish line. Keep your eye on the prize, so to speak. Paul was talking about that in Philippians chapter 3:14, where he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The eye on the prize is Christ, and to be with Christ for all eternity. Keep your eye on the prize. Looking unto Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. This is why we look unto Jesus, because he's the author of the faith. He's the pioneer of the faith, and we are to follow his example. He's also the finisher of the faith, which means he brought his faith on this earth. He brought it to its final conclusion, and he was faithful up until the point of the death on the cross. He was faithful. He never gave up. He never quit. He's our example to follow him. He is our role model that we must follow. Notice what it says about Jesus here in verse 2. It says, who for the joy that was set before him. In other words, as he was running his race, he had this joy that was set before him. He knew what was before him. He could return to his Father's side and the right hand of glory. And because of that, because he believed that, that helped him endure unto the end. And in fact, because of the joy that was set before him, it enabled him to endure the cross, despising the shame. And because he was faithful unto the end, what does verse 2 say? He is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's his reward for faithfulness and endurance. And we will be rewarded as well if we run well. If we run well, we will be rewarded. Now in verse 3, also as we consider Jesus, our ultimate role model in this race, let's consider him. For consider him that endured such contradiction, he endured such a defiance of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So he's set forth as an example here so we don't quit. We look to him so we don't quit. John MacArthur in his commentary says, when we get weary in the race, when our faith runs and we think God has turned his back, when our faith runs out, when it seems we will never get out of the mess that we are in and we are sure our faith cannot hold on any longer, we need to read this verse, MacArthur says, and it's true. Consider Jesus. He endured such defiance of sinners against himself. Look unto him. Consider that, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. Years ago, I came across a quote in a book that I was reading, John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ. And he talks about a little play. It's called a playlet, which is basically just a short play. And it's entitled The Long Silence. And I want to read just a portion of that to you as it relates to us. Let's consider what Jesus has done for us. So listen carefully, if you would. The name of the play is The Long Silence. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? Snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, beatings, torture, and death. In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes said, "Why should I suffer?" she murmured. "It wasn't my fault." Far out across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in this world. How lucky God was to live in heaven where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because he had suffered the most, a Jew, a slave, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever, they thought. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on the earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. Consider Jesus, who withstood these defiant sinners, these contradiction of sinners against him. Consider that, lest you also be wearied in your own minds, lest you also stumble in your own race. So we are to run our race with patience, by laying aside all these weights and the besetting sin of unbelief. We are to use Jesus as our ultimate role model to follow. And now we have a reassurance here. In verse 4, it says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, we have not endured what Jesus did. Yet he finished his race, and he finished it well. None of the sufferings of the Hebrews to whom this book was written have endured what Jesus had endured. None had given his life for the gospel, at least not at this point, not at the point of the writing here. So the point is, we must continue to run because we are not yet dead. And as long as we live, as long as we have breath, a breath, we need to run our race well. Jesus is our example to follow. We must lay aside every weight, everything that distracts us from being faithful to Christ. We need to keep our focus upon Christ and consider him, what he went through, lest we faint in our own minds. When we do that, when we look at the suffering of Christ, our suffering, whatever it might be, will become more bearable, more manageable in light of his. That's what the writer is saying here. Look at Jesus suffered. Consider what Jesus suffered, lest you faint in your own minds, lest you quit the race or stumble in your race. Continue to run your race, run it well, until you die. That's what we're called to do. So let's be encouraged by these heroes of the faith. Let us lay aside every weight that we might have, every distraction in our lives. Let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us, the sin of unbelief. Let's do what we can to increase our faith. And all the time, keeping your eyes upon Jesus. He's at the finish line. Remain focused on the finish line. Don't worry about who's in the crowds. Don't worry about the distractions on your right or your left. Focus on Christ. Run your race and run it well. Paul says in Galatians 6, 9, and I close with this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Run your race and run it well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us here. We thank you for the great examples of men and women of faith recorded for us in your word. We thank you most of all for the supreme example in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who ran his race and he ran it well. He endured the contradiction of sinners. He went to the cross, despising the shame. And Lord, he came through it victoriously. And Lord, I pray that we also would look to that and consider his sufferings so that perhaps our sufferings would be more manageable, more bearable in light of his. And we do all these things, Lord. We want to be faithful to you. We want to run our race well. We want to hear those words when we cross the finish line. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Brian.